All right. Good morning again, everybody. So can you raise your hand if you've eaten a Goliath cinnamon roll before church today? Okay. Can you raise your hand if you're having a hard time staying awake because of that? Or maybe not because of that? It's okay. You can raise your kind of, yeah, you can raise a finger so we don't see. I'm going to try to help you stay awake today, okay? We are in the book of Jonah this morning. We're in Jonah chapter 3, and I want you to remember as we get into Jonah chapter 3, we're going to get in pretty quickly, okay? As we get into Jonah chapter 3, remember that this story, first and foremost, is a story of God's grace, right? Do you remember that? His radical, boundless, relentless, patient grace towards sinner. That's what this book is about from beginning to end, right? And I want you to, let's recap. Take about 30 seconds to recap. I want you to remember that the people of Nineveh were exceedingly wicked people. They were evil people. Do you remember that? We talked about that. They were enemies of God, and they were enemies of Israel. They were enemies of God's people, right? But in his grace, God called his prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach a message against their wickedness. Now, Jonah got up, and he ran from God. He went the other direction. He went down to a port called Joppa. He got on a boat that was sailing for this port in Spain called Tarshish, and he was going to go as far as he could in the other direction, right? Because he knew that if he went to Nineveh, the people of Nineveh would hear this message, they would repent, and he knew that God would forgive these evil, wicked Ninevites, right? He wanted them to get what they deserved, what was coming to them, God's wrath, instead of receiving God's grace. So Jonah ran, right? And you know, God could have let Jonah go, and he could have called up another prophet, right? But he didn't. In his grace, he pursued Jonah. And remember, he hurled a storm on the sea, and we remember how that all unfolded, and Jonah ends up in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights, right? And God put Jonah there, if you remember last week, not to pay him back, right, for his rebellion, but to bring him back from his rebellion. That's why God put Jonah in the belly of the fish, to turn his heart towards repentance, right? And in his grace, we see today that God not only brought Jonah back, but he also gives him a second chance, okay? And that's where we're going today in chapter 3, that God is a God of second chances and that God is a God of boundless grace. And I just want you to see the purpose of me kind of recapping like this is that the overarching message of the book of Jonah, family, from beginning to end is God's grace is greater. God's greater grace, there it is. His grace is greater than our sin. It's greater than our running. His grace is greater than our self-righteousness and our pride. His grace is greater than our doubts and our unbelief. It's greater than our weakness. It's greater than our inability to obey him. God's grace is greater, okay? And today we see God's grace is boundless. As I've already mentioned, that it's far-reaching, that there's no one who's beyond the reach of his gracious hand, and there's no one who's beyond his power to save, okay? I want everybody to look at me for a minute, for a second. First, are we together? Are we together? Okay, all right, I just want to make sure, all right? Because I see a lot of this, okay? And actually, my mind is kind of like that this morning, so I just want to make sure we're together. But everybody, I just want you to look at me, okay? I'm going to see your eyes. Okay, so God put this really strongly on my mind and my heart this morning that, you know, this morning maybe some of you are believing that you're too far gone. You know, maybe some of you are believing that your sin is too great for God to forgive you. Maybe you're believing that, you know, God could forgive all these other people. He could forgive the Ninevites, but he couldn't forgive you. And maybe you're holding on to that. And you're holding on to guilt and shame You're unwilling to forgive yourself because you don't believe God can forgive you because your sin is too great. And you know what? I used to be there. That used to be me. And if that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you, but I want to challenge you a little bit too. You know, if you believe that, your problem isn't the sin you're holding on to from the past. Your problem is your pride. Okay? That was my problem. It was my pride. And you know, I believe that my work of disobedience was greater than Jesus' work of obedience on the cross. That's what I believed. And if you're here this morning and you believe that you're too far gone, man, I've got good news for you. That's not true. You're believing a lie, okay? Your disobedience isn't greater than Jesus' obedience on the cross. Jesus' obedience on the cross is much, much greater than your disobedience, okay? And your view is of God's grace is too small. And so I'm excited this morning because I'm hopeful that if that's you, then your view of God's grace is going to rise and it's going to grow this morning, okay, as we get into the book of Jonah. And maybe some of you are kind of on the other end of that spectrum too, right? You believe that you're just fine, but there are people out there that are too far gone. That how could God ever save them, okay? You could kind of, with some of you, maybe you don't believe that, but them are in your mind who those people might be. So maybe some of you believe that there's you're good, but there are others who are too far gone. And like Jonah, maybe you're actually hoping that they're too far gone. You're actually hoping that they get what they deserve and they get what's coming to them and they miss God's grace. And you know, if that's you, you know, your problem is your pride, you know? Whether we're here or here, our problem is our pride, okay? And not only are you underestimating God's boundless grace, but you're also underestimating your constant need for God's grace to cover your sin, okay? So if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you. I don't say that to just kind of lay something heavy on you and kind of slap you. I say that to encourage you, okay? Because your view of your own sin may be too small, and my hope is that our view of God's grace will rise, and our view of our need for God's grace will rise, okay? There's a quote I want to share with you as we get into Jonah chapter 3 this morning. That's the next slide, and this is from Jerry Bridges. Jerry Bridges wrote a book called The Pursuit of Holiness, and I love this quote. Your worst days are never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. Some of you need to hear that this morning, okay? Your worst days, as bad as you can be, are never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. And the flip side of that is that your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace, okay? So we're never beyond his reach. We're never beyond the need of that constant grace to cover our sins. And so this morning, as we get into Jonah chapter 3, we're going to really highlight three big truths about God's boundless grace and about, you know, how that affects our lives. But I want us to remember that from beginning to end, our best days, our worst days, every day in between, our whole life is really about relating to God on the basis of his grace. Amen? That's really what the Christian life is about, that God is holy and he's righteous and he's just and he's merciful and gracious. And on the cross of Jesus Christ, that his justice and his grace and his mercy just embrace perfectly. We're never beyond the reach. We're never beyond the need. Okay, so let's turn to Jonah chapter 3, and I'm just going to dive right in. I'm going to jump right in. And I want to highlight three truths or really three things I want to pull out of this text about God's boundless grace and about how that affects our lives, okay? And so here's the first one as we start to move through Jonah chapter 3, and that's the next slide. And as we get into Jonah 3 verse 1, I just want you to see that this is just magnified, okay, in Jonah chapter 3 and in the book of Jonah. And that is, God hates sin, okay? God hates sin, and he loves to forgive repenting people. God hates sin. He's just, he's righteous, he's holy, and he loves to forgive repenting sinners, okay? And we're going to see this in Jonah, and we're going to see this also towards Nineveh as well. So let's look at Jonah 3, verse 1. And we'll just start to work our way through the scriptures as we go along today, okay? So Jonah 3, 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So remember, he was spit up on dry land. What a sight that must have been. He kind of, I don't know, just slimy. He, cleaned himself off a little bit. He went to Nineveh. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, okay? And it's easy to pass over this, but this is huge, guys, because Jonah's disobedience didn't qualify him from being useful to God, from being used by God. His disobedience didn't disqualify him, okay? His unrepentance, his refusal to repent disqualified him for a time. But his disobedience didn't disqualify him from being used by God. God gave him a second chance. His word came a second time. And that he's the God of second chances. Do you believe that this morning? That in your life and in my life, he's the God of second and the third and the fourth and the fifth chance. He's a God who doesn't give up on you. He's a God who doesn't give up on me. And we see that in the life of Jonah. Okay? Look at verse 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time in verse 2, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it the message that I tell you." Here's something too. The God of second chances, and at the same time, that God doesn't lower his standards or his expectation when he calls us to obedience the second time, right? That God's word didn't change the second time, okay? In chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to Nineveh, preach against that great city. Here in chapter 3, a second time, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it the message that I give you, okay? So God's word didn't change the second time. It was a carbon copy, okay? He didn't lower his expectations to kind of meet Jonah in his disobedience. And here's something that's very, very important, that Jonah had to change his disobedience to satisfy God's word. God didn't change his word to satisfy Jonah's disobedience. Does that make sense? Jonah had to change his disobedience to satisfy God's word. God didn't just change his word or lower his standard to satisfy Jonah's disobedience. And Jonah's circumstances didn't change until his heart changed, right? And the discipline didn't let up until Jonah repented. And sometimes we're willing to kind of sit in discipline, and we're willing to kind of sit in the belly of the whale. We're willing to kind of just sit in the storm, hoping that God's word will change when it comes to us the second time. But it's really important that we see that we have to change our disobedience, right, to satisfy God's word when we're there. God isn't going to change his word to meet us in our disobedience and lower his standard, okay? So here's the encouragement, though, in all this, that though God won't lower his standards or his expectations of you and me to accommodate our disobedience, he's just going to keep giving us more grace. He's going to keep pouring out his grace because his grace is persistent. We've seen that. His grace is boundless. We're going to see that today. His grace is radical. We've seen that. His grace is patient. We're going to see that in next week in chapter 4. So he's going to keep giving us grace. I was thinking about this, and the scripture that came to mind was Romans chapter 5, verse 20. In the New Testament later on, in Christ, Paul says this. And he says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Amen? So where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So what we see here, God hates sin, but he loves to forgive repentant sinners, right? That where sin increases, his grace abounds all the more. Grace to lead us to repentance, right? Grace to give us power for obedience. Grace to say, I didn't meet that standard this time, but God, by your grace, I'm going to meet it the next time. That where sin increased, grace abounds all the more. So we see that in Jonah's life, okay? One more thing that really sticks out to me in the first two verses is that, you know, Jonah's repentance opened the door for his usefulness. And it would have been great if he would have just obeyed, right? He would have been useful, but his repentance opened the door for his usefulness. It was kind of a springboard. And because Jonah repented of his rebellion, you know, that opened his life up to be used by God in an amazing way, okay? Because Jonah repented of his rebellion, God used him to lead 500,000 people to repentance. So Nineveh was a city of maybe between 500,000 and 750,000 people, most scholars say. So I mean, I want you to think about this, that as long as Jonah disobeyed God, he was in the storm. He was in that miserable place, that place that's no good for living, but it's great for learning. Remember that from last week? And as soon as he repented, God called him a second time, and God used him in an amazing way. And as I prayed through this, you know, the thing that's really working on me is I wonder what's holding us back from really being used by God in a big way. Man, what's holding us back? What's holding me back? I'll put it on me, okay? And then I'll invite you into this, okay? What's holding me back from really, really being used by God in a big way? Is there something in my life? Is there some area of my life where if I would just repent, and if I would say, God, here, I'm giving you the throne. I'm giving you my life. Would my life be opened up in a more powerful way to fulfill a mission that God's calling me to be part of fulfilling? And here's what's on my mind, that there was a time in my life where, I'm just going to be honest with you guys, okay? This is what I do. I might as well just kind of let you see it, right? Because it's true. There was a time in my life where, you know, I'll just admit it. I mean, even as a pastor, there's a time in my life where I loved my life. I loved myself more than I loved people out there that were far from God. You know, I wouldn't have admitted it. I would have justified it. I would have argued with you if you would have said that to me, but it was true. I mean, you know, there was a time when I cared more about myself than people out there who are far from God. And there was a time when I cared more about my life not being turned upside down or being inconvenienced than I cared about his kingdom advancing. And, you know, God, praise God, he doesn't let me live there very long now, okay? But I find myself getting there, and I wonder what would happen if the church here in this community, if the church in Northern Iowa, if the church in this country just in a mass repentance said, God, please forgive us because we love ourselves and we love what we do, what we're about more than we love the people that you call us to love. What would happen? You know? So repentance is a good thing is what I'm saying. And my repentance is a good thing because my repentance opens my life up to be used by God in ways that I wouldn't. And my prayer is that as we go through these months and years, hopefully together, maybe if I keep preaching messages like this, it might not be years, I don't know, but I hope so. But as we go through this time together and we grow, that man, we'll come to find repentance as something that's a sweet thing. And it's something that just, it's a springboard to usefulness to God. So God hates sin and he loves to forgive repenting sinners. Okay, we see that. See it in Jonah. We also see it in Nineveh. I want you to look at verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth, and Jonah began to go into the city and he went a day's journey. He went just far enough in where he's kind of at the heart of the city, couldn't go out again, surrounded, okay? And he cried out, or he called out, here's the message. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown, okay? So we see here at the same time that God is righteous and just. He is the God who will by no means overlook sin. So this is a message of judgment, okay? It's just five words in the Hebrew, in the original language. It's the shortest message ever, right? Just five words. You guys are wishing this would be just five words. I'm kind of sensing. Okay. And it's a message of judgment. I mean, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. In the original language of the Hebrew, it's like overturned, destroyed, like destroyed from the foundations. Like Nineveh is going to be turned upside down. There's going to be nothing left. It's going to be rubble. 40 days. So that we see God's judgment, right? Because of their wickedness. But we also see at the same time that he's gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. That's how Jonah describes him in chapter 4. Because at the same time, he gives them yet 40 days, right? Yet 40 days. So there's time to repent. There's time to change. There's time to return to the Lord. So we see his judgment, but we see his mercy and his grace as well. And I want you to see how Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, responded here in verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth, and from the greatest of them to the least of them, they did that, okay? So they believed God. That's the first thing. And then they called for a fast. They said, we're not going to eat. And then they put on sackcloth, and they did it from the greatest to the least of them. What does that mean? That means across every level of society, from the richest to the poorest, from the most powerful to the weakest and most humble, everybody, I mean, I'm talking everybody, fasted, and they put on sackcloth. And sackcloth was something that you put on just as kind of a, it was just kind of a demonstration of your humility and your sorrow for sin. So when someone puts on sackcloth, they're just crying out to God and they're saying, God, look at me, I'm a sinner. I'm so sorry, please forgive me, okay? Everyone did that. And it was an incredible movement of the Holy Spirit, guys. This is the greatest revival that's ever possibly taken place in the history of the world. I mean, you're talking 500,000 to 750,000 people turning in unison to the Lord, okay? And repenting and asking for forgiveness. Okay, here's the next thing. Here's the next point of the three points. God hates sin, and he loves to forgive repenting sinners. Here's the next one, and that is repentance requires that you abandon the throne, that you can't stay on your throne and repent, okay? In verse 6, we see that the word eventually reaches the king of Nineveh, okay? And he rose from his throne, and he removed his robe, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. This is an amazing thing. This is the king of Nineveh, okay? This is the king of the most wicked people who existed on the face of the earth at that time, okay? So he abandons his throne. That's a symbol of his, like, authority to rule. He, like, gets off. He says, I'm getting off the throne because I'm just giving up my authority, okay? He takes off his robe, and that was a symbol of his glory, and he puts on sackcloth, and he sits down in ashes, just like everybody else. And what he's saying is, all right, God, I'm like everybody else. I'm no different from anyone else before you, okay? And it's a complete submission to God's rule and reign and authority over his life and over his kingdom. It was an amazing thing. The king is teaching us what repentance is all about. And as I was kind of studying this, I was thinking about Psalm 24, where the psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, right? The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundation on the seas, and he built it in, or so for he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. That was hard to say. And the idea is that, I mean, the king knows, he sees that, man, everything belongs to God. So everything that I have and that I rule over to is really God's. It's not mine. And God is a God who will not hold us guiltless. And God is a God to whom we must submit ourselves, okay? And the king is showing us what repentance is. Again, in verse 7 through 9, he says, and he used a proclamation, he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh this, by decree of the king and his nobles, this is what he said, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. And then he says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands, and who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Why do you think he called the animals to put on sackcloth and not drink water or eat? Any ideas? You know, it's not because animals can get saved. I know this for a fact, especially monkeys. Monkeys cannot get saved, okay? If there's any critter beyond the reach of God's... No, I'm just kidding. But it's not because animals, and maybe cats too. I don't know. I'm sorry, cat lovers. I've had cats for years, but man, cats are rough. So animals, he's not saying that animals can't get saved, okay? Especially monkeys, all right? What he's doing is he's demonstrating that it's the animals belong to God too. The earth is the Lord and everything in it. And what he's saying is we're going to demonstrate to God, like all of us, even our livestock and our animals, that God, we submit to you and we're turning to you. That's what he's saying, okay? Can you imagine that happening today? Anything like that? I mean, this is an incredible thing. This is a work of God's Spirit, okay, moving. They believed that God would destroy them, and they cried out to God, please don't destroy us. Maybe he'll relent from his disaster, okay? And so now the king gets to the heart of what repentance is all about. And he says, let everyone turn from his evil way and the violence that is in his hands. So I love the picture of what repentance is. So in the New Testament, there's a Greek word that means repentance. It's called metanoia. You don't need to remember that, but it literally means to change your mind or to change direction. And so the word repentance in the New Testament, I mean, even in the Greek language, literally it means to go from here to here, to change my mind from going this way to go this way, right? And it's a turning away from sin, and it's a turning towards God to walk in step with obedience. I guess that's what I'm trying to say, that there's two parts to repentance, okay? And there's an outward show of repentance, but that means nothing without the inward heart of repentance, right? And that repentance is, yes, I'm turning from my evil way, I'm also turning towards God, asking for forgiveness, and I'm going to walk in step with obedience now. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 4. He says, let him who steals no longer steal, but let him work, right? I mean, that's what he says. So, like, for us, it's like, it's not enough to stop hating, but we turn towards obedience. We actively engage in loving people, right? We forgive the inexcusable in people because Jesus forgave the inexcusable in us, things like that. So it's a turning away from sin, turning towards God, and walking in step with obedience. And look what happens in verse 10. We're getting close to the end now. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, we see the God of boundless grace. He relented from the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God loves to forgive repenting sinners. He hates sin, but he loves to forgive repenting sinners. And there's one more thing, and this is going to be a springboard into really what the book of Jonah is about. There's one more point. You can go ahead and put it up, and that is that we have to see this, that Jesus is the true and better Jonah. That this book is really just a foretaste. That this picture and this story, true story, it really happened, is just a foretaste of God's boundless grace that's revealed through Jesus Christ. And this is where you really need to wake up, okay? If you're not with me. This is where it really, really gets important, okay? That this is just a preview of the cross, that place where God's justice and his grace just perfectly and beautifully embrace one another. That's the cross, okay? And this is just a preview, of a foretaste of that. And here's the thing, family, that instead of pouring out his wrath on you and me, who deserved it just as much as Jonah did, just as much as Nineveh did, God poured out his wrath on his son so that we might have the opportunity to turn and be reconciled to him. That's what this book is about, okay? I want to show you this. I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew 12, and I want to read just three verses or four verses, Matthew 12, 38 through 41. And in it, Jesus teaches us that he's the true and the better Jonah and what that means, okay? Matthew 12, 38 through 41. So then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered Jesus, and they said, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." They wanted to see miracles. Okay, that was what's going on. But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And it says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Something greater than Jonah is here. They wanted to see miracles, but they refused to turn their hearts and their lives to Jesus as Lord and Savior and King, okay? The men of Nineveh repented at a five-word message. "You're toast in 40 days. Right? And here I am, God in the flesh, and you don't believe me? Something greater than Jonah is here." That's what Jesus is saying, okay? And so I hope we can see that Jesus is the true and better Jonah, family. I mean, just think about this. Jesus was condemned, Jonah was commanded. I'm going to start over. Think about this. Jonah was commanded to go and preach to God's enemies, and he ran away because he hated them. But Jesus ran towards us who were his enemies because he loves us. Something greater than Jonah is here. Amen? Okay? So Jesus ran towards us who were God's enemies, right? Jonah, who was guilty, was hurled into the sea of God's wrath because of his sin. Right? But Jesus, who was innocent, he hurled himself into the sea of God's wrath because of our sin. Something greater than Jonah is here. Okay? Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, and he was vomited out. Jesus was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and he was resurrected out in power and in glory, defeating the power of sin and death in your life and my life. Something greater than Jonah is here, family, right? Jonah preached and the king said, "Who knows, maybe God will relent," right? No, had no assurance of what God would do. But Jesus preached the message of the cross, which gives us assurance that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all unrighteousness. Something greater than Jonah is here. Jonah saw a king get off his throne and lay aside his robe to repent, right? Well, Jesus, who's the King of Kings, got off his throne and he put on a crown of thorns so that we might repent. Something greater than Jonah is here. God sent Jonah to save a city, but God sent Jesus to save a people from every tongue and tribe and nation and people on planet Earth. Something greater than Jonah is here, okay? The people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. How much more? Okay, so here's the application part of this. How much more should we be a repenting people, right? People of Nineveh, five words. 500,000 people repented. How much more, having the gospel of grace before us, how much more should we be a repenting people, especially us who follow Jesus, right? How much more should we, and also how much more should we believe that God can mightily save a city, a small little town like this, or a big city like Minneapolis, or an area like Northern Iowa, or a nation like the United States of America, or a nation like Syria, or Iran, or Libya, or China? How much more should we believe that God is mighty and he can save the people that he wishes to save? Because something greater than Jonah is here, okay? And so as the worship team comes up, quickly, I want us to do something. It seems like this has been kind of a disjointed time. Maybe it's just in my head, but I want you to close your eyes, okay? And I want you to just open your heart and your mind and say to yourself, quietly to the Lord, okay, I'm here. God, speak to me. I'm going to ask us a question. Where in your life, where in my life is God calling you to repent? Where is God calling me to repent? Is there some place, maybe as he searches my heart, that he's going to put his finger on something and say, Steve, get off the throne. You can't repent from the throne. You've been giving me most of your life, but I want this too. Where in your life is God calling you to repent? And as his Spirit searches you, and just to put his finger on that area of your life, okay, where you need to get off the throne and submit to his lordship, are you willing to do that? I guess that's the question, right? And then I'm gonna take it one step further. How might he be calling us to repent as the body of Christ so that we can be even more useful to his mission? Is there an area where we're holding back? Is there an area where we're saying, Lord, no, this is ours and not yours? Is there an area in our life as the body of Christ where we're saying, no, Lord, I'm not willing to do that. It's too hard or it's too inconvenient. It costs me too much. And so God's calling to us and he's whispering, will you just turn to me? And as we worship him in the last song, as we stand and sing about the scandal of grace, grace that's scandalous to those who don't understand it, will you just turn your hearts as I turn my heart back to him? Lord, receive our worship. Lord, do what you will in our hearts. Take our lives, Lord. Let it be all of it consecrated to you. For the sake of Jesus, in his name, amen.